for about 40 years. So to see young people singing with choirs and worship and musicians, it's an incredible way to develop leaders. So go get them. Go get them. You know, I don't know you. You don't know me. You don't trust me. And we live in a generation when someone's speaking to you, it's really good that you trust them. So when words come out of their mouth, if you don't trust them or you don't know who they are, you're not sure. So as I'm thinking about you, I was thinking 5-6 weeks ago when Jess talked to me about coming here, I thought, well, Lord, I don't know these people, and they don't know me. And so when I looked at 1 Peter chapter 5, there were some things in there that I got pretty excited about. I got excited about talking about humility, where Peter says to us to be humble, to humble ourselves. I also want to talk to you maybe about the devil that he prowls around looking for you and I and looking whom he may devour and how he might do that. I was pretty excited about talking to pastors. And, you know, Peter gives clear direction to elders and he gives clear directions to saints about how to live in those last days. So I had some ideas about what I wanted to do, but you don't know me and I don't know you. And candidly, you don't give trust to somebody unless you know them. So Lord, what do you want me to do? And so over the last couple of weeks, the Lord has impressed upon me to do some things with you, to talk to you about what's happening during the time that Peter was writing this letter, because it does matter. What was happening? Why did he write those letters? In fact, even though we live in it, I might look at you and say, well, you know who Peter is. The truth of it is we live in a generation where there are less and less people who really know what's in the Bible and who these people are. So I come to you and I don't assume that you know what you might not know. Because we live in a generation where there's less and less scripture knowledge. Because what? Why? I can just look it up on Facebook, you know, so-and-so said that, and we go. So I'm not going to make some assumptions with you this morning. The Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to talk about what's happening during this time when Peter writes his first letters to a group of scattered believers. And then I want to talk with you just a little bit about Peter and then move right into 1 Peter 5. And I want to just share with you some of the descriptions, some of the things that Peter says to the men and women who are scattered because of Nero's first persecution. The Holy Spirit knows you better than I do, definitely knows you better than anybody. And so I'm going to open the scripture. We're going to talk about whatever God wanted me to talk to you about. And then you get to choose to be doers of God's word rather than just hearers. That falls on you. And then I'm going to sit down. I've done my part of preparation, presentation, and then you get to do your part with the Lord in deciding what you're going to do about whatever. Because there might be one thing that I say and one thing that applies to you, and there might be something where, what the heck, what was he talking about? 49ers don't play till 5, so you have plenty of time. But my newfound friend Prague is going to come up and read to you 1 Peter chapter 5. So if you could open your docket, if you have an old school hard copy or your phone, 1 Peter 5 will be in the New International Version. So that will help you. Because context matters and what's happening matters. So Prague, you got it? You ready to go?
Ready.
Jump in there, baby. Yourselves, therefore,
a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.
That's right.
With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Thank you, Prague. Give him a hand. Would you do that? I asked him this morning. Thank you, Prague. Let me go ahead and pray, and let's jump right into 1 Peter chapter 5. Master, we are your sons and daughters, those of us who know you as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, may we open our ears and our hearts today to what you have to say to us. Not just as a congregation, as families who've come to watch their young men and women sing this morning, but also as those who desperately need you during this season of our lives. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm going to give you some context. Nero was the Roman Emperor's insane dictator. Now, Nero was the Roman Empire's insane dictator who wanted to make a name for himself as a master city builder. So he concocts a plan to burn down large sectors of Rome. The poor live there. He wants to displace the poor and rebuild the neighborhoods for the benefit of himself and his wealthy friends. You know anything, anybody like that happening around us right now? And gentrification, and you're moving poor people out and moving other people in so people can benefit financially. So members of the Roman Senate catch wind of his murderous plot and quietly move to assassinate Nero. Well, to save his own skin, Nero looked for a scapegoat to blame for the fires. He finds one. He finds one in the cannibalistic Christians whose ceremonies consisted of eating the body and drinking the blood of their Nazarene founder. Now, up to this point, the Roman government hadn't seen the Christians as a real threat, but only as a small sect of a regional religion called Judaism centered in a nowhere region of Palestine. The Christians' poor peasant leader, Jesus, like all other troublesome disruptors of the empire, had been brutally put down. All hell breaks loose on Jesus' followers. All hell breaks loose on them. Nero's power moves to terrorize the scapegoated Christians, and panic strikes. Believers all over the empire, specifically in Rome, are forced out of their homes into the countryside to seek safety from the Inquisition. Peter writes to those scattered ones, those who've lost their homes, those who are running from the government, those who want to kill them and destroy them. He writes a letter to them, and you saw it in verse 1, and Prague wrote it, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. The Apostle Peter gives these scattered ones direction on clinging onto their faith and responding to their tormentors. That's what's happening in this first letter of Peter. Now, I want you to keep in mind, Peter is talking to clusters of Christians who are at this very moment fleeing the swords of the Romans. You see, where Peter wrote to clusters of believers in the town and the city of Galilee, in the Galatian province, church in Ephesus. But Peter writes to those Christians who are scattered all over the Near East, fleeing the swords of the Romans. And men and women, this won't be the last time the people of God are terrorized by the power structures. This is not going to be the last time they're terrorized by the power structures. He gives them courage. He gives them courage as they're running for their lives and chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Now, before we move on, I want to stop and take a look at Peter's resume. So, who was Peter? Who was Peter? So, Peter, this writer, a Jew, had the authority and title of apostle. Now, apostles were given special status and authority. So what made these men apostles? Why were some apostles and some not apostles? Well, there were three qualifications to be an apostle. First, one had to have followed Jesus during his entire earthly ministry, beginning from Jesus' baptism by John the Baptizer to Jesus' ascension or return to heaven. To be an apostle, you had to have been there from the beginning all the way to his return to heaven. Second, they were required to have seen Jesus after his resurrection. And you see all through the gospel stories, Peter saw Jesus. In fact, one of the first words out of the resurrected Jesus' mouth was, "And tell Peter." See, because Peter had betrayed Jesus. And I'm quite confident Peter was deeply ashamed of himself for betraying the Lord and admitting that he had not known Jesus. Some of the first words out of Jesus' mouth were to encourage Peter. "Go tell Peter, I'm okay." So they were required to have seen Jesus after his resurrection. And the third requirement to have this title, this authority and this incredible stature was that the candidate needed to have been appointed by the Lord Jesus himself. Been appointed by the Lord Jesus himself. That's why we see in Acts chapter 1 where Matthias, the apostle, or the other disciples declared Matthias as one of the apostles. He wasn't the 12th apostle who took Judas's place. It was Paul, who went off to the desert for 5 to 7 years to get one-on-one time with Jesus. And it was Jesus who appointed Paul to be the 12th apostle. So the candidate needed to have been appointed by the Lord Jesus himself. So you can see why these men had incredible authority and stature. So when they spoke, you paid attention. You listened up. You'll see him early on. He'll say, "Heads up, pay attention, the devil's after you." And so when these apostles would speak, you paid attention. This letter was written by Peter around AD 67 in the days following the first persecution of Christians by Nero. Now, we think he's about 75 years and living in Rome, and he calls Rome Babylon. His given name, Hebrew name, is Simeon. In Greek, they called him Peter. We know he was the son of Jonas and that he had a brother named Andrew. He grew up on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee in a town called Bethsaida, which means house of the hunter or house of the fisherman. And with candor, there were 8 to 10 different Bethsaidas around the Sea of Galilee because they were named after Beth, which is one of Augustus Caesar's daughters, and they wanted to kiss up to Caesar. So he grew up in this little house of this little fisherman's village. He had the basic elementary school education given to most Jewish children. He was a fisherman in business with a man named Zebedee and his sons James and John. When Jesus found him, he was living in another village called Capernaum, a fishing village, Roman outpost on the Sea of Galilee, with his wife, his mother-in-law, and his brother Andrew. And I'll tell you, business was good. We know this because Peter's home in Capernaum was big enough to host his family, Jesus, and the 12 disciples. His natural personality marked him out as the leader of Jesus' most serious students. And I want to stop right there. We all know that there are serious students of Jesus, and then there are not so serious students of Jesus. Peter was always mentioned as the leader of the most serious of all students and disciples. Peter's name always appears first in the naming of Jesus' disciples. And it was first, and we think, it's because the first three, Peter, James, and John, Jesus spent the most time with those three. And then as you go down the list, you find that he spends less and less time with them. But his name always appears first in the naming of the Jesus' disciples. Jesus' nickname for him was the Rock. And this is important because in this culture, in this generation, you gave people a nickname for what their character described. So when Jesus says, "Peter, you are the Rock," that meant that he was a man of solid conviction. He didn't play with Peter. When Peter gave his word, he meant it. He didn't make promises that he didn't keep. The dude is rock solid. Now, to think about in our generation, if somebody gave you a nickname, what would they call you? Marvin the wishy-washy. Marvin the liar. Marvin the can't keep his promises. Marvin the unfaithful. Marvin the thinks only about himself. What would they call you? You see, Jesus, in this generation, knew you give somebody a nickname, it described their character. And Peter was the rock. Peter's letter is written out of the love of a pastor's heart to help people who are going through trouble, and it was only going to get worse. It was only going to get worse. And I'm going to capture a thought right here and say to you, if you're a believer of Jesus Christ and you think things are hunky-dory right now, it's going to get worse. And please don't hear me say this political party or that political party. Someday we're going to be scapegoated, men and women. And we're going to be pawns of the government as well. Why do I say that to you? Because Paul told Timothy that. And it's happening. The New Testament said it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And please don't hear me be political. I want you to know, you might be enjoying yourself now, but it's a time for us, the men and women of God, to get firm about what we say we're believing and what we don't believe. The Word of God. It's not written to a group of city congregations, like, say, Ephesus was, but to scattered clusters of non-Jewish believers who are under persecution. The letter is written to strangers, aliens, immigrants on this planet. Confronting real flames of fire, being falsely accused as evildoers, having to suffer for the name of Christ, sharing in the hardship which the brotherhood around the world is being called to endure. And I'm going to capture another thought. I wrote this morning, that the Bible is filled with the stories of men and women who are facing failures. Scripture's full of stories of men and women who are facing failures. They're facing sufferings. They're facing struggles. People who don't give up. They don't give up. They mix their sufferings and struggles to develop new hope and vision, becoming greater than before. And that's the kind of men and women that Peter are talking to. Men and women who don't give up in the middle of their struggles and suffering. And I want to stop and say to you, you might be here. You might have a physical ailment. We all come in this room and we all bring stuff. You might be distracted. Something fierce because you had something happen last night. Or there's stuff going on in your life. The Bible's full of men and women just like you who didn't give up. Who didn't give up. And I want to encourage you with great encouragement. Don't give up. From Nero's persecution forward, the Christian was in danger for her life. And that situation brought Peter to write his first letter. This first letter to the scattered ones. To the ones who are running from the drama. Who are running from the pain and the tormentors. It's in the face of this terror that Peter calls people to hope, to courage, and to the kind of living which alone could defeat the lies with which they were being attacked, and which were the reasons for the fury against them. That's what's happening around this first letter. Why did Peter write the first letter? Because people were running for their lives. They were running for their lives because they'd been lied about and scapegoated, and the government was after them. This first letter of Peter was written to strengthen people. It was written to strengthen you and I. To never give up in the middle of whatever you're going through. And throughout the letter, Peter assures them of these things. He assures them that you're being protected. You're being protected for the salvation which will arrive on the last day. To receive the crown of glory, he says, keep your faith and hope in God's grace. So he says, harassed ones. He says, be single-minded and loyal in your faith. Stand firm in your convictions. Because Jesus is coming back. Stand firm in your convictions. I'm protecting you. I got you. I'll take care of you. And finishing up, Peter, with his traveling companion, Silas, a highly educated Greek, Roman citizen, moves toward the end of his letter and answers two practical questions. During times of trouble, how should leaders lead and saints respond? During these hard, difficult times, how should leaders lead and saints respond? And by the way, at the end of the book, in Prague Reddit, Peter mentions Mark, his son. We think it was John Mark, Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Mark got his narrative from Peter. And so they're here together. They're there together in Rome. And he says, during times of trouble, how should leaders lead and saints respond? And this is where we get real practical. Peter first addresses pastors and elders, just like your pastor, Jesse, and elders in verses 1 through 4. And he says this to the elders, and you might be an elder in this church as well here. He says that pastoring is a sacred calling. It's a sacred assignment. Leaders are God's gift to the church to equip the saints for works of service. We're given to the church not so you can cheer our name and be all that, but to equip you to do the work that God has called you to give, to do. Peter says to these leaders, like he would say to me or to Jesse or some of you, be devoted to your duty. Though you're paid, though you're worthy to be paid, your motivation shouldn't be for money, nor claim any special privileges. Now, it means that your leaders, your elders, should get some compensation. But looking at the elders, he says to them, you're doing this not for the money. In Canada, I've been in this business 50 years next year. I didn't do it for the money. And there are so many people, and I run around our community all the time, and go, dang, I got in the wrong business. Because of what they charge and what they make, I think, oh my gosh. Though they're worthy to be paid, your motivation shouldn't be for money, nor claim to any special privileges. And I want to say, I'll capture it, that I'm so sorry that we have religious leaders, Christian leaders, faith leaders, who have claimed special privileges and they shame the gospel. They've hurt people because they thought they had this privilege or that privilege. I'm so sorry for that. And let's admit it, it's there. One of my heroes who failed, and I discovered after years, and I never had any personal relationship with him, he was a hero out here somewhere, that he surrounded himself with people who would kiss his butt, not kick his butt. So even on his elders and his deacons or whoever he surrounded himself with, and I'm not being critical, I know what that's like. And I say that, I say what I'm going to say to you, there by the grace of God go I. He surrounded himself with people that would kiss his butt, not kick his butt. Hope I can say that in church because I just said it. And so I want to surround myself with people that'll kick my butt. And I hope you will do that for yourself as well, all of you. Do you surround yourself just with people that tell you what you want to hear? They don't claim special privileges, these elders, during these times of rough times. He says to the elders, live out what you want those entrusted to you to be. You elders, we elders should be living out what we say we want other people to be, and to be an example of that. Not to ask you to be something that we're not, in hypocrisy. What you see is what you get, is what he says. He says, be worthy of people's trust, because one day you will have to answer for all your actions. I will have to answer for all my actions. Candidly, you will too. But he says to the elders, live out what you say you want others to live out, because you're going to have to answer for how you led. Remember, you're caring for Jesus' flock, he says. When Jesus, the head shepherd, returns, faithful shepherds will be rewarded with the crown of glory that'll never fade away. And then Peter turns to the saints and he cautions them. Don't look at leaders as something more than what they are. Don't look at leaders as something that more than what they are. They're just like you, looking to the Lord, but with higher accountability and more responsibility. They're just like you. So don't put them on a pedestal. Understand that they're men and women just like you. But they've just chosen to take on a responsibility, or I call it a mantle of accountability. They put themselves out there. And we live in a generation that to lead and to make decisions in this generation are hard. They're a hard place to be. So he finishes with the elders, and then Peter turns to the saints, you and I, the rest of us in the room. The conduct of the saints during the tough times, and just like elders, all believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account for your actions. You will. I know Jesus loves me with a mama heart. I'm his boy. I'm the pride of his life and the joy of his life, and he celebrates me. I'm in. I'm good to go, but I'm still going to have to answer. What did I do with this gift that he gave me? What did I do with it? So people practice submitting to one another by giving honor to each other. Honor each other. All of us are to show respect toward others. All of us are to show respect toward others. But he especially highlights the young, full of themselves, men and women. Young men and women, boys and girls, they're full of their strength, they're full of themselves. I remember when I was 18 years old, I was smarter than I would ever going to be. And my parents were the dumbest thing on the planet because I knew better. And I giggle, but it was true. When my wife and I got married, we probably were 25 or 26. We'd been married maybe 5 years. And we'd spent time expending quite a bit of energy blaming our parents for our marriage baggage. Well, my mom and dad did this. My mom and dad didn't do that. Well, yours didn't do that. It didn't, right? It's always your parents' fault. Until somewhere in our mid-20s, we looked at each other and said, they did the best they could. They did the best they could. Now it's my turn to build on whatever they did, good, bad, and ugly, and build on it. And so I'm going to say to you, if you're in this room and I can't answer for you, there might be something that you surely are going to blame your parents for. But if it's just because they did the best they could, maybe you need to cut off some slack. Or maybe you need to get some counseling and some therapy to get some wisdom around that. Now I'm Latino, Mexicans, we don't go to counseling. I remember telling my mom I went to counseling. Her first thing out of her mouth was, bless her, I love her to death. She's with the Lord now. She died of COVID a couple years ago. I said, Mom, I'm going to counseling. She said, here's the first thing. What did I do? Mexicans, I'm telling you. Yeah, and I love her to death, and I love my people, but it was funny to watch. How'd I get off on that? Have the attitude. Practice humility by thinking more of each other's, of more than. Practice humility by thinking of others more than yourself. And he says, especially to the young ones, you full of yourselves, you think you know better than everybody. And what's humility specifically look like here? He says to them, have the attitude of servants who sacrifice for each other. When you're around the house, sacrificing and serving each other. Praying for each other. Casting all your dreaded worries upon God because these men and women, are facing things that they shouldn't have to carry. Let Jesus carry them. He cares for you. And let the church carry them for you. Have the attitude of servants. Cast all your dreaded worries upon God. And next he says to them together, Heads up to the devil's trickery by knowing the truth from the Word. Heads up. Pay attention. Be alert. Get it together. Don't go to sleep. Get serious about this. Because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking who he might destroy. Satan works to prevent God's word from penetrating a life. He perverts the truth through false doctrine. And he does this by shaping a self-destructive lifestyle and by oppressing others. And toward us, toward saints, those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Lord works to plant doubt, stir up persecution, puts up roadblocks to our service. He infiltrates the church through false Christians and through false teachers to divide us. He tempts us to lean on our own resources and to let go of our faith, to lie against the truth, to fake godliness, to love the destructive things of this world, to puff ourselves up with false superiority. I'm out in the streets quite a bit in this false superiority thing. Those who don't know Christ accuse us believers of having false superiority. And I'm going to admit to you, you can agree with me or not, there's a lot of phony baloney false superiority that we walk around acting like we know it all. We got it all together. And there's some humility that some of us need to show. As in listening to people, actually hearing them. Listening to their hurt. Listening to their disappointment. Hearing people rather than jumping into giving them a 3-point outline how they can solve their problems. I want to encourage you with that. I make a lot of my living by talking to people, but I spend more of my time listening to people. If you met me today and we had any extension, if you noticed, I asked you a lot of questions. Who are you? What do you do for a living? Tell me what you're doing here. Rather than jumping in and me telling you what I think. False superiority. I pray that's not you. And I pray that's not this church. He says, the devil tempts us to lose our endurance, to give up on our faith. And then I stop and ask myself, and I'll ask you, do you see any of those in your own life? Do you see any of those in the church? Do you see Satan working in our church or in our lives today? And Jesus knew there's a devil named Lucifer. He knew there was a devil named Lucifer. Do you? Jesus met him face to face. You can read it in Matthew chapter 4 if you want to do that. The accuser. It's never good enough. Prove it, prove it, prove it, prove it. Peter continues telling the church, don't be self-absorbed in your suffering, as if you're the only one suffering. In the middle of your suffering, be aware that there are other people suffering. Other people are going through difficult times. Give strength to others who are struggling too. We worship a God of grace, so you too be a graceful person. Jesus said this, you're familiar with the old written law, he says, love your friends. And its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that, Jesus says. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer, for then you're working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. I'm in a situation right now, even when I say that, when I read that passage, the Lord reminds me to pray for someone who's not been very kind about me and to me. Pray for them and to love them. I want to love them, okay? As Elder Peter closes, he says to the scattered beloved, Greet each other with a kiss of love, the symbol of mutual affection. To all of you that are in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, may there be peace. And then the Amplified Version says it this way, may there be peace, every kind of peace and blessing, especially peace with God and freedom from fears, agitating passions and moral conflicts. And then he says, amen, so be it. Men and women, Peter wrote his first letter to a group of men and women who were being tormented, who were scattered and running, who had lost their homes and their families because of a lie, because of a leader who wanted to make a name for himself and wouldn't take responsibility. And now the scapegoats, they've been labeled as a scapegoat. And I pray this morning, whoever this message was for, I hope you received it. I don't know you. You don't know me. We live in a generation where it's so important that whoever's talking to you, you trust. And so since you don't know me, I'm going to defer to Jesse and know that since Jesse kind of thinks I'm cool, then I hope you'll think I'm cool. But more than anything, I pray you'll examine the scriptures to see if whatever I said was true. Forget me. Examine the scriptures. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll close. First, Lord, with Agape, I pray that their music ministry, you'd resource them financially. It's so difficult. And some of us have a hard time asking for money and resources. So I pray you would support them financially. And may they blossom as they desire to grow worship leaders and people who literally know how to lead others to the throne of God in worship, because they're there also. And Master, you mentioned to me weeks ago, this is what you wanted to talk to me. You wanted me to talk to these men and women about, so you know who's in this room and you know who you've spoken to, who you've not. And so, Master, I now release my responsibility to prepare and present. And now, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would do his work of comfort, of conviction, whatever it is that each one would have. And Lord, all of us, may we be doers of your word and not just hearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Peace. Good morning. Have a good day. We're done. Okay, Marv, good to meet you, sir. Be safe, man, in Tampa Bay. Be safe.
Tampa Bay?
Aren't you going to Tampa Bay? Didn't you tell me you were going to Tampa Bay?
Oh, I said go Niners, and you said Tampa Bay.
Oh, you're a Tampa Bay guy. Oh, you were saying, I thought you were going to...
I'm going to Tampa Bay, Tampa. But I'm a Niners fan, that's what I said.
Oh, okay, well, I'm a Niners, too. All right, okay, 5 o'clock, go home. Yeah, get the girl going, and... Yeah. Thanks, everybody. Thank you very much.
That.
Who are you?
Jonathan Michelson, my wife Deanna from Agape.
Hi, Jonathan and Deanna.
Yeah.
Good to meet you.
Yeah, so the word that I felt from God was the stewardship of the ministry that he's given us. That's what I received from that word today.
Good.
Continuing working hard diligently, you know, from the responsibilities that he's given us with the ministry. So that is what I received today. I just wanted to tell you that. I really
Thank
appreciate
you.
Your
Thanks.
Humility and presence of God on you to be able to deliver the message. So I was received.
Good. Thank you. And if the Lord's in it, you'll thrive. If not, go find something else to do.
Yeah. Thank you.
So yeah. You guys live in Stockton?
We do.
How long have you been married?
2 years.
Oh, did you guys meet? Where'd you guys meet?
Sprouts.
The grocery store.
Sprouts. You're